Welcome to the Sanctus NYC Message Podcast. We are the young adult community of the Brooklyn Tabernacle, built on the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Join us today as we look to God to lead us into the fullness of the life that he has for us.
I think what we're going to talk about, this is one of the most culturally relevant issues that we are being very shaped by the world, by how they tell us to view the narrative of our life. And I think that for a lot of us tonight, God wants to give a very different narrative for how we view who we are, the things that we've been through. And so tonight, my prayer going into this, there's this verse in Psalms where it says, like, speak healing words to one another. And my prayer is that what you're about to hear, a lot of us are managing the wounds and the pain from our life, but we're kind of using the world's methods to figure out how to manage it, and it's not really working. The beautiful thing about the gospel is there's healing. And so I want to just share a story. I'm going to pray first. We'll get into it. So let's begin. Jesus, we thank you so much tonight. This has already been such a beautiful night. We thank you, God, that you're here with us. And I thank you, God, just the people I've been meeting with this week, story after story. You are doing so many beautiful things, God, in every person here's life. We are only here today, God, because you have begun a work that you are seeing through. And I thank you, Lord, that you have come. Your word says, by your stripes, we are healed. And tonight, God, we want to be whole in you. We want to walk with you, walk in your fullness. And so, Jesus, meet us here. Speak to us tonight. And help us to walk out here trusting you like we never have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, I've never preached on this story, but this is one of the most famous stories in the entire Bible. Who's ever seen the movie? It's not Prince of Egypt. The other one about Joseph. What was it called? He was ready with that one. Joseph, the King of Dreams. I don't feel like I remember any of the songs from that one. Prince of Egypt is the greatest soundtrack in the history of movies. But the story of Joseph, when you open the Bible and you read through it, it's one of the wildest stories. Like, I was reading it a couple times this week, and it literally felt like I was like watching a movie, reading through it. And so for those of you who are familiar with it, I'll give you a quick reminder. For those of you who don't know, we'll run through it really quick. But the story of Joseph is this. There was a man who had 12 sons. Out of those 12 sons, his youngest was his favorite. He loved him the most. It's kind of bogus. Anybody come from a family where your parents definitely had a favorite and it probably wasn't you? You'll be able to relate to then the people who wanted to kill him in a little bit. But there was a man, he had 12 sons. He had, his younger son was the favorite. He was a good-looking guy. The Bible says he was well-built. He had a lot going for him. He had his dad's favoritism, and it even says that his dad ended up coming to him and made him. You got to think, this is like ancient world. He somehow made a coat that had like a bunch of different colors in it where it was like wild. Like, you just see it, and it's like that. It was insane. Like, you just whatever. And so he gets this coat from his dad, and it's just like a constant flex in front of all of his siblings of how he's the favorite, how he's got it like that. So obviously, his siblings become really jealous, but he doesn't do himself any favors because he ends up having dreams, and they were these symbolic dreams. One of them was he was like, I was this like corn stalk, and all of my brothers, you guys, you're a bunch of other corn stalks, but my corn stalk was standing tall in the middle, and all of yours were like bowing down to mine. Isn't that sick? And they're like, hey, yeah, dude. And so next thing they're like, all right, we're killing him. We're killing this guy. And so they just begin to start plotting and scheming. One day he goes to work out in the fields. And as he goes out there, the brothers are there waiting. And they're literally, they hate him so much. There's so much jealousy and bitterness towards him that they literally say, we're going to kill him right now. So they plot, they're about to pull him over, they grab him. But then there was one brother who challenges them and says, no, 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 we can't kill him. Just throw him in this pit for now. So they throw him in a pit. And then, you know, they're in the middle of Israel, close to Egypt, and there's some slave traders that are passing through. And so they go to him and they say, all right, this is the best move. If we kill him, we get nothing out of it. Let's sell him. So they end up going, hey, you want to buy this guy? Yeah, we'll take him. And so they grab him out the pit, and boom, he's pulled out of the only land he's ever known. He's young. He has only ever known the security and love from his father, and now he's a slave. And so he ends up being sold into a wealthy, influential man's house. But as he gets in there, he has this grace from God on his life. He has this, clearly, with whatever this crazy experience that he just had, this traumatic, horrible thing that he just walked through, he comes in still with this resilience and this fortitude. And instantly, out of all of the people, he gets pointed out, and it's like, this is a special guy. And so they end up giving him more and more influence. And before you know it, in this home, he has this really high position. He has a lot of privileges that come with it. And so here he is. He gets thrown into a pit, gets sold into slavery, hears his brother saying they want to kill him. But somehow he just begins to continue to somehow trust God, walk with God, be faithful. And before he knows it, he goes from being a slave to having this amazing position. But it's a good-looking guy. And the boss's wife tried to make a move. And so she comes up to him. She tries pulling him into the corner. He didn't know what was going on. But then he realized what was going on. And she grabs his cloak. And he says, I cannot dishonor my Lord. And I can't dishonor you. Bye. And he runs away. But she is left there with his cloak and uses that as evidence against him that he tried to assault her. So after this horrible thing happens, things start looking pretty good. And then word comes to this boss that his wife was assaulted by his right-hand guy. Next thing you know, throw him in a prison, and it's a horrible prison. It's a prison for assaulters and abusers. And so he's now in there, and it's like, wow, life had this trajectory. It was going good. My hopes, my expectations, maybe I could go from here to there and there to there. Next thing you know, the whole thing's blown up and you're just sitting in a prison cell with no exit ramp. We don't have any indication that he was serving a 4-year sentence or a 3-year sentence. He is in there. So imagine how hopeless and despairing that could feel. Your family, the people who are supposed to love you and support you, like, yeah, you flexed a little too hard, but that's not justification for them trying to kill you. So your family does you dirty. You have been dehumanized. They've sold you like livestock. You've been betrayed. If you have any reason at that point to be bitter and just have it out for the world and be an angry, despairing, hopeless person, that's a good place to do it. But we see, nope, he's trusting God. He continues to be faithful. He continues to go. But then it gets even worse, and now he's in prison. So he's a man of God. He's trying to trust God, but it went from bad to good to the worst it's ever been. So at that point, that's a pretty decent spot that a lot of us would probably go, so that, yes, you've been slandered, you've been falsely accused, though people used power against you, you've been absolutely oppressed, and you have every right to live according to 2024 standards in America. You have every right to live a bitter, broken, hopeless, despairing life. But he's in prison, and we end up seeing there are some men that come from the most influential place, the Pharaoh, who's like the king of Egypt. Some people who worked in his palace end up getting thrown into a cell with him. And you try to check in. He's been in prison for a while. Where is he at? And boom, we see they have this dream. And by God's grace, he interprets it for them. And it becomes clear, wait, he's still trusting God. It's like everything's blown up. Things are horrible. He's in prison. There's no exit ramp. Life is hopeless right now, but he is still somehow trusting in God, and he's not just living in self-pity and despair and being defined by the ways that he's been broken by life. He's pouring out. He's pointing them to God. He's trying to minister to them. And so they come. They say, we had these dreams. He, by God's grace, says, this is what's going to happen. You guys are going to leave. One of you is going to be in the palace, and you're going to have an opportunity to get back there. Once you get there and you get back in that influential position, remember, I told you this, and I'm helping you right now. Can you please remember me so I could get out of here? I've been falsely accused, whatever. So finally, what he prophesied, or the dream that he interpreted, happened. Guy leaves, goes to the palace, and it says completely forgets about him. So now your generosity, you're helping people, you're giving somebody hope. It's like, I just did an amazing thing for you, and you're treating me like I'm worthless. Like, I'm literally in a prison cell, and clearly that doesn't mean, like, you couldn't just remember me after, like, you. My existence means that little to you that you're cool with me rotting here. And we just spent time with each other, right? Think of how easy it would be to just despair. That is trauma. That is a broken life. But the story continues as one day Pharaoh himself has a dream that he can't explain, and it haunts him. It feels spiritual. It feels not like he just had Taco Bell the night before. It felt like something wild is happening right now. So he's asking people, who do we know that can help me? And he wasn't getting any good answers. And the guy who works in the palace finally says, I know a guy. He's in prison right now. Call him over. So finally, they call Joseph. He comes out of prison. Pharaoh looks at him, the most influential, powerful man in the region. And he says, can you help me? And what does Joseph say? He says to him, there's not much I can do for you, but God can help you. So in the middle of everything that he just walked through, he's again pointing Pharaoh to the character of God, that God is faithful, powerful, put your hope in him, not me. How can somebody, after going through all of that stuff, continue to keep God in this place where he is a faithful God that you can trust? I've walked through all of these storms, but this is who my God is. That's crazy, right? And so finally, Pharaoh tells him it's a crazy dream, but Joseph interprets it by God's grace, and he says, we're about to have 7 years of absolute abundance and flourishing. It's going to be followed by 7 years of famine, and it's going to be horrible. And if you don't use these 7 years to stack up all of the resources, all of the crops, when those other 7 years come, everybody is going to die. It's going to be horrible. So Pharaoh hears this, and he knows this is wisdom. It literally says, Pharaoh said, who else in this kingdom so clearly has the Spirit of God inside of them? And so Pharaoh, identifying this man who's walking in hope after coming out of prison, after going through everything that he went in, seeing so clearly this is a man who knows God, he ends up making him the second most powerful person in the entire country, in the entire nation. He literally goes from being a slave to just like a house manager, back to being a prisoner with potentially a life sentence, to being the second most powerful person in like the known world. Like, what kind of trajectory is that, right? And so after all of this suffering, all of these twists and turns and things looking good, hopes deferred, expectations for how life should play out blowing up, he somehow managed to walk with God, keep God in his rightful place, trust in him, and then in the end found himself in a place where he saw the beauty of what God had been doing the entire time. And so two quick verses I want to point us to. It says in, as you go through the story, these are just two key verses from the story. He ends up getting married, and he ends up having kids. These are the two names that he named his kids. Joseph named his older son Manasseh, for he said, and so this is the meaning of that name, God has made me forget all my troubles and everyone in my father's family. Joseph named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in this land of my grief. So for that first one, did he forget his family's existence? Of course not. Did he forget what he'd gone through in a sense that like he literally couldn't come to his mind if he even tried? No. But the way that what he went through, the struggles and traumas of his life, they did not define who he was in that moment. The power of the evil that had been done to him up until that point, no longer was that what had power over him. The pain and the sting of the evil that had been done to him had been healed, and there was a wholeness. And how beautiful is that second one, where it says he named his son with the symbolic meaning of, in the land of my grief, out of the brokenness of my life, there has been fruit and beauty and life that God has brought. And so the story continues. Finally, Joseph, in his position, after the 7 years, what he predicted would happen, happens. And now he is overseeing the giving out of the food to the different people throughout the lands. And it says that people from everywhere, like this famine hit everywhere. So you have people from all different countries coming. And in his position of power, he was helping oversee the operation of how the food would get passed out. One day, he's sitting there. He's overseeing the food being passed out. And who does he see? His 11 brothers come back in. They don't even recognize him. They thought he was dead. And he sits there and becomes overwhelmed with emotion, begins to start weeping, runs away, comes back. And this interesting story kind of plays out where he doesn't really disclose who he is. He does a couple things to try to lead them and show them symbolically who he was. There was a new youngest brother that the father loved. And so he ended up having them bring the brother, and he did all of these things without still disclosing who he was for this moment of a grand reveal where he would show them not only who he was, but who God was through his life. And it comes together in this moment. He finally says, I'm the brother who you thought was dead. And they are there. Imagine, you literally tried killing him. He heard you say, let's kill this guy. And now he is holding your survival in your hands, his hands. And so they all, in shame and fear, thinking, not only will he probably not give us the food, he'll probably kill us right now. Look at the power that he has. They're freaking out because probably if I was in his position, if I did to him what, if he did to me what I've done to him, I would probably want him dead. Or bare minimum, I'd withhold what he needs to survive. And so, again, they all fall on their face and they're bowing down in front of him like that dream that he had in the beginning. But he calls them to stand up, and he embraces them. In one of the most beautiful acts of forgiveness that we see in Scripture, we see him pull these brothers who shipped him off to die and be tortured and dehumanized him. We see him give them something, of course, that they don't deserve. He pours this love out and this forgiveness that it's like jarring to see it. And it ends with this beautiful verse where, you know what? I have to pull it up on my phone. Stay with me. 3 seconds. So it's in Genesis 50. It's one of the last verses in the entire book. And this is what Joseph says after everything that had gone down, this entire journey of betrayal, dehumanization, abuse, victimization, life going horrible, things beginning to look good again, but then getting worse, like living such a despairing, broken, the potential for a despairing and broken life. As the brothers and his father come before him, he says this to them: you plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good in order to preserve the lives of many who are alive today because of what happened. We're in a culture where it is encouraged to cling to the evil things that have been done to us. Whether it's the people who have done us wrong in our life, the systems that are surrounding us, what we are told is that wholeness comes only through the lack of pain and struggle and trauma. And so anybody who can inflict that on you, if it's a person, if it's a family member, if it's a system, they have ruined your life. And yeah, you could try to salvage it. You could try to be strong. You could try to make it work from here. But that person has done something unforgivable to you. They have stopped your ability to flourish. And so now the way that you can empower yourself is by clinging to the evil that's been done against you and almost taking your power back, right? That's the path to healing and to trying to pull your life back together when you've been broken in life. I don't want to belittle at all. We are in a room where I know there is brokenness. there are things that people have done to us, the world. There is evil in the world. And in many ways, have we been victimized by evil deeds, evil hearts imposing evil actions on us? Yes. But the message of Jesus, the gospel, provides a hope that the culture, that all that people try to help you frame, how do you figure out your life? How do you figure out what you've gone through? There is hope today in Jesus that is so greater than what often we allow ourselves to believe. A lot of us here today are still holding on to chains that Jesus has freed us from. I meet with people consistently where we lack peace, we're living in brokenness, there's not healing, and we say, well, I'm just in my process of healing, and it's taken me 4 years or 8 years or 12 years, and, you know, I feel like maybe I'm like halfway now, and I'm a really broken person. The only way I'm going to ever have peace and be healed is maybe 20 years down the road I might get there. When you look at what we have been given in Jesus, listen to me today. If you are in Christ, you've put your faith in Jesus, nothing you have experienced, no evil that has been done to you, no way that somebody has tried to break you or the brokenness of the world has affected you, has more power over your life than Jesus. He is the provider. He is the healer. Jesus has come to make all things new. Not just make things slightly better. Make it brand new. Joseph, here he is, having gone through trauma after trauma, having every reason to be bitter and angry and despairing about his life. He looks and in a way he's saying, the sting of what I've gone through, it's nothing compared to the beauty of the fruit and the life that God has produced in the middle of it. And this is the word of God over your life today. Whatever the battles are that you've faced, whatever the ways that you've been hurt, abused, whatever traumas that you've picked up through life, those do not define you if you are in Christ. Jesus has come to fill you. His grace is sufficient. His grace covers over every area of brokenness in our life. His love is greater than the world's evil. But our issue is this. A lot of us refuse to believe that. A lot of us, we have been broken by life, and we consistently cling on to the traumas that we've experienced, the ways that life has broken us, and we define our life by those experiences. We say, it is what it is. I'm broken. Maybe God can help me a little bit, but being a new creation, seeing redemption, seeing actual peace that lasts, being settled in his love, that doesn't qualify for me. That qualifies for people that haven't gone through what I've gone through. That is a lie from the pit of hell that a lot of us believe, and that's why a lot of us are still stuck. If I am in Christ, it doesn't matter how my father failed me. I have a heavenly father who has given far more than my father has ever taken. It doesn't matter how people have abused me, broken me, hurt me. I have a father who now heals his grace. It is so powerful. Literally, there is not a single wound that he can't heal in my heart as I trust him. And so my thing that I want to just challenge you with today is we take a step back. We look at our life. What, when you look at your current circumstance, what are you defined by? Like, get honest with yourself. Look at we define ourselves by the things that people have said over us. We define ourselves by the mistakes we've made. We define ourselves by what our life has looked like in the darkest moments of that's who I really am. Brothers and sisters, we need a fresh revelation in the gospel today of Jesus, whatever it is that you lack, whatever it is that you need, wherever there is brokenness in your life, if you will trust him today, he will come and make everything whole. He'll bring a stability, a security. He'll allow you to walk forward in life with this rest and confidence and peace. Do you realize, like, growing up in this church, I really wrestled from a young age of, like, is any of this real? Is this just, like, you know, some of those chords really hit, and that's what I think the presence of God is? Or is there actually a God? And there would be moments where I would try to run from it, and I'd try to act like, I don't buy into any of this. But one of the things that made it so hard for me was being surrounded by hundreds and thousands of people who you look at their life, you hear what they've been through, and you see the peace and the wholeness and the rest that they have. And it's just like, you shouldn't be who you are. Like, how? Like, when I tried to run from God, one of the things that so anchored me and made it so hard for me to escape was I had seen the power of God, of what he does with a life that will trust him. And so today, you are not an exception. You're not somebody that you just have a burden that's just too heavy, that everybody else in this room, they can really worship and have this freedom, but it doesn't really apply to you. It's a lie. And so, interestingly, and this is kind of the path, like, you see Joseph, this just hope and this peace, this beautiful life that he's living, but it culminates in this moment of forgiveness. I want to talk for just 1 second before we close about forgiveness. So, who knows, forgiveness is one of the hardest things to do in life. When somebody's hurt you, every moment that you get back around them, it's like you feel what they did to you. And so for me to try to forgive you when constantly I'm just being reminded of the ways that you've broken me and this lingering pain that I have, it's like, yeah, I forgive you, but yeah, that was actually just my mouth. Like, I just said words, but my heart doesn't forgive you at all. Has anyone ever done that where it's like, oh, I forgive that person, and then you're just sitting thinking about, like, how you want them to get a paper cut and have to wait on the longest line at their favorite restaurant, and just, you're like, I don't want them to die. I just don't want them to have, like, a easy life, maybe. It's really hard to forgive somebody when I have an unhealed heart. Because when my life is still being defined and controlled by the way that you've sinned against me, the evil you've imposed on me, it's real. When people sin against you, it affects you. And when that's unresolved, then it is impossible to forgive. It's impossible to forgive when you are not filled with peace and the healing love of God and you're settled. So how do we do this? How can we forgive those who have, like Joseph's brothers, dehumanized us, abused us, exercised power over us, and made life challenging? I want to share just a couple principles. The first would be this. If you are here today and you've put your faith in Jesus, troubles are going to come in life. And often they do come through people. Jesus himself, before he ascends to heaven, says, in this life, you will have many troubles. So if my peace and my ability to walk steadfast through life is dependent on having the least amount of troubles possible, that's not reality. It's not going to happen. If you're not somebody who, through God's grace, can develop this resilience, God's calling us to be a resilient people, where trouble comes, people hurt us, expectations aren't fulfilled, people betray us, but how is it that I'm still walking steadfast, filled with peace, resting in God? How is it that I'm in a prison that I don't even deserve to be in, but I'm not bitter and despairing about my life? This is why, because what he said at the end, what you meant for evil, God turns into good. There is not a single evil that you have experienced in your life that has been imposed upon you, that in the glorious, loving plan of God, he is not going to work together to bring from the land of grief fruit and beauty. One of my favorite things in life, when I get to just talk with people and minister, there are people that I meet where you just hear of the ways that they've been broken by life, and the evil things that they've had to endure. But often when you talk to those same people who've really met the Lord, something that I've heard sometimes in my life is, yeah, obviously whatever that was horrible. But if I had to redo my life again, it's like, I don't even know if I would change it because of how God has met me through that thing. That's not the story of some people. That is the story of every person who trusts God with the brokenness of their life. There is no way you can trust God with your brokenness and it not work together for you to see the beauty that he brings from it. And so how does that free us? When people are trying to control us, when you have people at work that behind your back are trying to make you look bad so that you don't get the opportunities and they're trying to get, when you're in a country that people may constantly be trying to tell you to look at the world through a completely racialized lens, that your issues are only because of the race that you have, and there's no way that you could ever be somebody who has peace because you live in a country that isn't hospitable to you. These are things that we hear. These are the narratives that we receive. But this is the bottom line. If you are here and a child of God, you are not defined by anything except his faithful love and commitment towards you. And that doesn't mean that there aren't going to be challenges and troubles and trials, but every single one of those is not going to have the final word. You can be in prison, but still know my God is faithful and he's with me and he's going to see me through. It's like, oh no, I trusted God and I ended up in prison. None of this is real. It didn't work. No, I'm in prison and God is somehow going to do this, work this together for good. That is the promise that each of us can stand on today. That just because somebody even may have the upper hand, they may have power over you, and it may lead to some suffering or disadvantage for your life, your life is not held in their hands. Your life is held in the hands of Jesus, and you can trust him today. Remember Psalm 23, you prepare for me a table in front of my enemies. Those who would try to see me out of their hatred towards me, out of wanting to keep me down, they're trying to take me out, but in the middle of that inhospitable environment, God prepares a feast for his children. So there's that. The second thing would be this. So how can I forgive people? Is when I realize that they don't have power over my life in the end of the day. Jesus has my life in his hands. And sure, there may be some turns, there may be some prison sentences, there may be some real challenges, there may be very challenging people. But how beautiful is it that as Christians, we can look in the face of people who are trying to take us out and just say, whatever. It's like, hey, I got the job instead of you because I lied about you, whatever. Guess what? It's not what God had for me. And he's doing something different and beautiful in my life, and I'm going to trust him. That is what a secure, steadfast, resilient believer in Jesus does. The second thing would be this. So that's more how I deal with things like in the present and people that I'm trying to work through. But then when it comes to the brokenness of my past, the people who have done some damage, the people who have in a way broken our sense of self-worth, the people who have stolen things that weren't theirs, how can I forgive somebody who's done that? And this is, brothers and sisters, where we have to see what we actually have in the gospel. I have a choice if I'm in Jesus. I can hold on to what they've done to me and let that define me and continue to live out of that brokenness. Or I can see that, again, his grace is absolutely sufficient. That he is a healer, he is a provider, he makes all things new. And when I bring the brokenness of my life to him, he brings peace, he brings wholeness, and a security that I can live out of from that point forward. That is a choice that we have to make as believers. A lot of us, we're like, God, why won't you give us peace? But we refuse to stop being defined by the ways that people have hurt us in the past. We say, God, why am I still so broken? Why am I still so anxious? Because he's saying, I have this grace. I died on the cross. I've proven my love for you. I've come to give you everything that you could possibly need, that you could live in this fullness and wholeness. You're hearing me say that, but you're saying, yeah, but that's not really true. Like, yeah, you're good and you're good to a point, but what my heart really needs, I'm far too broken for what you can actually give me, Lord. If that's what we do with the grace that God's extending to us, we're actually rejecting his healing power. I want to challenge you today. If you look in your life and you see a broken, insecure identity, you see a lack of peace and anger, a bitterness over what you've been through, Jesus wants to bring renewal to your mind tonight over how you view your life, over how you view what has been done to you, you might look at your life and just say, this is what's been taken from me. But tonight Jesus is saying, but this is what has been given to you. According to what we trust him for is what we live in and what we experience. And so I want to close on that tonight. The last thought is this. So just to complete that, I'm sorry. So again, I can't forgive if I'm living with my eyes on what has been taken from me more than what has been given to me. When I'm living with my eyes on what has been given to me, and I'm like Paul, or I'm like David in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. God is on my side. He's committed to me. When we're living out of that place, it frees us from needing to hate people, because no longer do you have power over who I am. No longer are you the one who determines the state of peace in my life. When I look to Jesus and I look to what he's given me, it frees me from all revenge, because I see whatever it is that you've taken, look at what I have today. And so I know this is not an easy conversation. Forgiveness, last caveat, is not reconciliation. It's not just because you forgive somebody that means everything is just like acting like necessarily nothing happened. Reconciliation requires two parties. Forgiveness requires one. But in that place of forgiveness, when we allow our life to be defined by what we've been given instead of what has been taken from us, it frees us from the sting of the pain of our life. It's not that we forget that it happened, but it no longer has power over who we are, because I have everything I need. And so tonight, I want to just give us an opportunity. What we need to do, when we're stuck in life, it's always because we're getting in our own way. God is saying, this is what I want to give you, this is what you have. And we're like, no, I'm more defined by what's been taken from me. Tonight, for a lot of us, however this is hitting you, whatever the application of this is to your life, we have to come before Jesus and say, God, forgive me. I turn from defining my life by what has been taken from me, and I turn to you in what you have given me today. You're giving me fullness, you're giving me peace, you're giving me grace, and I'm done cutting my own heart off from it because I'm refusing to trust you for it. I want it. Tonight, my identity is in you. My future is secure in you. Out of the brokenness of my past, you're going to bring life. Out of grief, there will be beauty. And Jesus, I'm going to take you at your word tonight. Let's do it. As we do that, there is a freedom that's going to come in your heart. And so I want to just pray over us right now. Father, I pray over every heart here, every person in this room who you love, that you have given everything for so that they can have all of you. The brokenness, the evil of this world, there is so much sin, but you've come to save us and heal us and make us new. And so I pray tonight, God, whoever this word has fallen on their heart, where they see, I'm stuck because I'm looking at the wrong thing. I'm holding on to my past rather than the gift of what I've received in you. Would you give us grace tonight, Jesus, to repent and turn, Lord, to your faithful love? You are the God who heals. You are the God who makes all things new. This is a room of people that you are leading into a glorious future, where they're not defined by their past, they're not defined by the evil done against them, their own mistakes. Our life will be found in you filling us, making us whole, living through us. That is what we're setting our hearts on today, Jesus. So God, minister to your people right now. Anybody who's here, God, who's stuck, who's holding on to unforgiveness, who's holding on to bitterness, who's living as a victim in brokenness and losing sight of what you have come to bring them, open their eyes tonight, Jesus. Help them to trust you and take you at your word. Let your grace come and make these words become so alive and true and precious in our hearts. Make your love so real in our hearts tonight, God. Help us to trust you, Lord. We look to your goodness. If there's anybody here that you look at just what was just described and you would say what I started saying, that we're still holding on to chains that Jesus came to set us free from and he already has. If you're looking at your life and you could say, I'm living in chains. There's bitterness, there's anger, there's despair over my life, and I want to turn to what Jesus is giving me tonight. Just stand up where you are. We're going to pray for you right now. Everybody who you have somebody standing up around you, can we just lay hands and just begin to pray out loud for whoever it is that's near you right now? If there's somebody who's not near you, go step over, go begin to pray for them. But let's pray over our brothers and sisters right now, that this word that clearly Jesus is speaking to our hearts, we're going to respond to it. This truth is going to set us free tonight.
We hope you were encouraged by today's message. To connect with us, visit our ministry page at brooklyntabernacle.org, or you can follow us on our Instagram @sanctusnyc.